morning. Today we're going to read Hebrews. Faith is the reality of what we hope for, the proof of what we don't see. The elders in the past were proved because they showed faith. By faith we understand that the universe has been created by a word from God, so that the visible came into existence from the invisible. And then James. My brothers and sisters, what good is it if people say that they have faith but do nothing to show it? Claiming to have faith can't save anyone, can it? Imagine a brother or sister who is naked and never has enough food to eat. What if one of you said, "Go in peace, stay warm, have a nice meal"? What good is it if you don't actually give them what their body needs? In the same way, faith is dead when it doesn't result in faithful activity. Someone might claim, "You have faith and I have action, but how can I see your faith apart from your actions?" Instead, I'll show you my faith by putting it into practice in faithful action. It's good that you believe that God is one. Ha! Even the demons believe this, and they tremble with fear. Are you so slow? Do you need to be shown that faith without actions has no value at all? What about Abraham, our father? Wasn't he shown to be righteous through his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? See, his faith was at work along with his actions. In fact, his faith was made complete by his faithful actions. So the scripture says, the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and God regarded him as righteous. What is more, Abraham was called God's friend. So you see that a person is shown to be righteous through faithful actions and not through faith alone. In the same way, wasn't Rahab? Thank you. Rahab, the prostitute, shown to be righteous when she received the messengers as her guest and then sent them on by another road? As the lifeless body is dead, so faith without actions is dead. The word of God for the people of God.
So an ethicist named John Cavanaugh went to work for 3 months at the House of the Dying in Calcutta, India. He was seeking a clear answer as to how to spend the rest of his life. And on the first morning there, he met Mother Teresa. She asked, "What can I do for you?" And Cavanaugh asked her to pray for him. "What do you want me to pray for?" she asked. He voiced the request that he had borne 1,000 miles from the United States. He said, "Pray that I have clarity." She said firmly, "No, I will not do that." He asked her why, and she said, "Clarity is the last thing you are clinging to and must let go of." When Cavanaugh commented that she always seemed to have the clarity he longed for, she laughed and said, "I have never had clarity. What I have always had is trust. And so I will pray that you will trust God." Talking about faith, honest faith, what is faith? And as we saw earlier, that faith is really primarily about trust. Oftentimes we mix it up. We think faith is about being clear. We think faith is about certainty, about we are absolutely certain in what we believe. But here's the thing. If we're really certain about it, how much faith do we need? You don't need faith to believe that this carpet is red. It is. You see it, you know it. You don't really need faith for that. Faith is something that you can't see. And so there is no certainty, there is no clarity, but there is a way of living into faith or walking by faith, acting out our faith as we see in our scriptures today. Oftentimes, we look at the Bible as we looked at through our Quadrilateral series, and we study the scriptures and we seek to understand them through reason and tradition and experience, but sometimes we still hit passages where we're just not real certain at all. We're not real clear at all on either what they mean or at least on what the implication is for our life and how we're to live this out. Sometimes our experience is and traditions and reason leave us with differing answers and opinions. Sometimes even the scripture itself gives us different answers depending on what part you read. And there are many things that we cannot fully be certain of or understand. But as Mark Twain puts it, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that worry me, it's the parts that I do understand. Parts that I do understand, and the question of whether or not we're actually living into those parts. For me, two of those core parts come in the form of Jesus' greatest commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, we know that he extended neighbor to include even your enemy. And then the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, that those who live by faith, those who follow Christ, those who are filled with the Spirit, will bear the fruit of love, goodness, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. All of these things are characteristics of what our life should look like if we are living by faith. And so ultimately, when it comes down to discerning those places where we're not certain, at least for me, the final question is it loving towards God and neighbor? And does it reflect the fruit of the Spirit? If not, I can be pretty sure that I'm off the track. If so, there may be more discernment and nuance on how we are to live that out. Søren Kierkegaard, who was a Danish philosopher from the early 1800s, lived in a time when faith was more of a noun than a verb, as many of us may have grown up without even realizing it. I say that in the sense that in his land of Denmark at the time, to be a Christian meant simply to be a citizen of the nation. If you were a citizen, you were born as a citizen of Denmark at that time, you were going to be baptized in the church. Period. There was no question about it. And throughout much of world history, at least like Middle Ages and so forth, in the life of the church and the state being intertwined, really from Constantine forward, there were many nations where that was the case in the Western world, where to be a citizen of the country meant you had to be a Christian. You had to belong to a church. You were part of a parish because you lived in a parish. Now, whether or not you actually attended church, whether or not you actually read the Bible, whether or not you actually believed anything about Christianity, or even knew anything about Christianity, really was irrelevant. You could simply say, of course I'm a Christian because I am fill in the blank, whatever nationality. And we have people today who say the same thing, who say that because we were born in America, that we are Christian by our culture. Or maybe because we're born in the South, or maybe because we're born to a Christian family, or maybe because we were raised in a particular church or denomination. We just sort of have this attitude that we are Christian. But Kierkegaard was unique in the sense that he never actually claimed to be a Christian, because that idea of Christianity never set well with him. As he read the scriptures, as he studied the kinds of passages that we heard this morning, that faith without works is dead, that we must live out our faith, that there must be evidence of our faith, he saw in the culture around him that faith was just something that they said, oh yeah, I belong to the faith. I'm part of the Christian faith. I'm part of the Christian church. So what? It didn't line up with what he saw Jesus' calling to be in Scripture. And so Kierkegaard would always say, I am becoming Christian. I'm always striving to become Christian. John Wesley had something similar when he would say that he's always going on to perfection, going on to become fully immersed in the love of Christ. In his sermon, Almost Christian, Wesley puts it this way: is the love of God shed abroad in your heart? Can you cry out, my God and my all? Do you desire nothing but him? Are you happy in God? Is God all your glory, your delight, your crown of rejoicing? And is this commandment written on your heart, that those who love God love their brother also? Do you then love your neighbor as yourself? Do you love every person, even your enemies, even the enemies of God, as your own soul, as Christ loved you? Do you believe that Christ loved you and gave himself up for you? Wesley understands that just claiming to be Christian is really to only be almost. Even if you do all of the good church things, if you don't truly know the love of God in your heart, and if that love doesn't fully flow through you to God and to others, you're still just almost. Which is why he emphasized so much the importance of going on to perfection, of, as Kierkegaard would put it, becoming Christian. Throughout our entire lives, it's always a process of becoming, always a journey of going forward to become more like Christ. Because there's never a point when we can say, yes, I've made it. Yes, I am like Christ. Yes, in every single action, I am perfect in love. And yet that is our goal, to be perfect in the way we love ourselves and God and others as Christ loves us. You'll find very rarely in Scripture that Jesus calls people to believe in him. There were no creeds, except maybe that that says Jesus is Lord. There were no details of beliefs. Jesus never lectured about the virgin birth or about the crucifixion and what all that would mean or any of the things that we say that we believe. Rather, Jesus simply said, come and follow me. Now that, like James describes, requires action. It requires stepping out in faith. It requires actually moving and taking a step like Abraham did, not knowing where he's going, not being clear at all, not being certain about the outcomes, and yet taking the risk. One of my favorite definitions of faith is that faith is risk with direction. And the reality is that all of life is a risk. We never know how life is going to turn out. We never know what circumstances we will face, but the question is, are we risking our lives in the direction of that Christ-like love for God and for others? In the New Testament, the word for faith in both Hebrews and James and many other places is the Greek word pisteo or pistis, that it refers to a faithful relationship or a vow, an allegiant trust that wholly leans on God but lives through our responsiveness to God's character revealed to us. It is devotion or loyalty to a person. What happens when all of a sudden faith is not just what we believe, but how we live in relationship with God? You see, sometimes I think we take faith much like we would think of a marriage vow if it just stopped at the wedding. You know, we make commitments, we make promises, we make, in a sense, a declaration of faith. We make a declaration that we're going to risk entering this journey of life with another person. And say, in sickness and health, and for richer, for poorer, whatever, all the circumstances that we're going to face, we're taking this risk and we're saying in this commitment that we are going to risk doing this life together. No matter what comes, no matter what that looks like. But what happens when those hard times come? If we just throw that out the window, and we don't lean into one another, and we don't remain loyal and devoted to one another, the marriage falls apart. Faith requires leaning into that loyalty and devotion. It requires trusting the other person to walk with us and being trustworthy ourselves for them to walk that journey. Faith without works is dead, just like a body with no breath. But living faith produces works. It produces good fruits. And so we shift the question then from what do we believe to how do we live our faith. Another way to think about it is in the terms of a journey or a quest. Now, quest is one of the things that in literature is one of the primary models or templates for many stories. You'll find it in books and movies and in all sorts of places, this idea of going on a journey, going on an adventure. But imagine your favorite book that is in that sort of quest or journey narrative, or your favorite movie, and imagine what it would be like if at the beginning of the quest, they simply said, yes, we're going on a quest, we're going on a journey. And they just went along their merry way and nothing happened. Just an ordinary day. And then at the end of the movie, they get to the end of their journey and they're done. I don't know about you, but that would be a boring movie. Think of like a famous classic, like Wizard of Oz. So Dorothy shows up in Oz. She says, okay, I need to go on a quest, basically. I need to go see the wizard so I can find my way home. She wanders along the path. She doesn't meet anybody. She may stop along the way and eat some apples for lunch. She gets to the wizard by the end of the day. He sends her home. The end. I don't know anybody that would pay to see that one. It's not a quest. That's not a journey. There's nothing to experience. There's nothing of the life that makes it human, that makes it real, that connects with our experience. And yet life is a journey. Life is a quest. But let's throw another wrinkle into it. Let's say that we were going to send you all on a journey. Free airline tickets, the whole works, everything paid for. The only catch is, at the end of the trip, you're going to die. Anybody signing up? Okay. Right, we got one bold soul here. I didn't tell you how long the trip was. It might only be a day. Most of us would not sign up for that trip. And yet that is the journey that we are on in life. Is it not? That we are all on this journey. We're all on this adventure. We're all going in some direction. But at the end, death awaits us. So where does faith come in? Well, if our journey is that boring, uneventful journey where we don't really meet people, we don't encounter people, we don't have to wrestle with struggles and challenges and learn to trust one another and all of these things that happen in a normal kind of quest narrative, then we have nothing to show for our lives, and we have no way of being prepared for that final gateway into eternity. If the journey ends with death and entry into a new life, then it only makes sense that part of our preparation in that is to experience many little deaths along the way, to encounter struggles, to encounter suffering, to learn to trust, as Grant Jackson pointed out earlier, that the way we learn to trust is by the way other people show up for us over and over again and prove themselves faithful. If we had nothing to have faith in life, if we were just certain about everything all the time and all the outcomes were going to work out perfectly, there would be no need for trust. There would be no need for faith. And when we got to the end, we would have no preparation and no basis by which we could trust God with our final destination. But because God walks with us through this life, because he has journeyed with us through all of the struggles and the challenges, because he himself through Christ has been tempted and faced every struggle as we have faced it in this mortal flesh, we can trust that this God who has walked with us in this life is there to walk with us through the veil into eternity. The final piece in living out this faith, in following Jesus, in bearing fruits of the Spirit, in living faith as a verb, as a trust, as a loyalty, as a devotion to God, is that what it produces is literally a new creation. As Paul writes in Corinthians, that in our life in Christ, the new has come, the old is gone. And so as more people come into this kingdom, the whole atmosphere of the world changes. Everything around us becomes more loving, more at peace, more faithful, more gentle, more beautiful, more whole. Because this is what we put into the world when we live like Christ, when we actually follow the way he taught us to live. That passage in Hebrews said that by faith we understand that the universe has been created by a word from God so that the visible came into existence from the invisible. And that's what we are called to do. When we look at the way God desires the world to be, when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, of how people are supposed to live and interact with one another, when we look at that ideal of love of God and neighbor, we look at the world and say, this is impossible. This isn't reality. How can this be? And yet, by faith, God says, you are invited to work with me in creating with your words, with your actions, creating this new kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, so that what will be visible comes into existence from the invisible. That what we cannot see now is something that perhaps those that come after us will, because of the work we did, because of the risks we were willing to take by faith. Wesley wraps up his sermon on Almost Christian this way. He says, may we all experience what it is to be not almost Christian, but altogether Christian, being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is Jesus, knowing that we have peace with God through Christ, rejoicing in the hope of glory, and having the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given to us. Friends, that's the crux. It doesn't really matter what you believe. But whether you have the love of God shed abroad in your heart. We can say we believe a lot of things. But if God's love is not in us, and God's love does not shine through us, then our faith, as James says, is dead and worthless. If we're not putting our trust actively in the God who leads us through the Holy Spirit, then we don't really have faith at all. And so the question as we close is simply this. What is it that we are willing to risk? Not knowing the outcomes, not even sure if the outcomes are exactly the way we want them to be, but trusting in the God who leads us. Trusting in the God who became one of us in Christ to show us the way. That we may step out. We may take the risk and walk by faith. Let's pray. Oh God, we come and thank you for the example of Christ. And we pray that we might not simply have faith in Christ, but that we might have the faith of Christ. The faith that Jesus modeled in you, the trust that Jesus had in you as his Father, trust that ultimately led him to surrender himself time and time again, even unto death. So, Lord, may we have the same trust in you. May we open our eyes to the Spirit's leading. And may we not simply believe, but truly walk by faith. Let's call this in Jesus' name, and by the Spirit who leads and guides us. In Jesus' name.